again tonight for some questions and discussion as we go along. Let's see. Ben handled the mic last night. Anybody want to volunteer to be the mic jockey tonight? Nate. All right, thanks. All right, so we are on our eighth class in our parenting class. The plan here, is also so you know, I should be in Christchurch next weekend preaching. Nate's going to teach for me next week and continue this class for us. Our plan, I think, is to finish going through our vows. We're going to finish up vow number 5 tonight, Lord willing, and move to vow number 6 in the next week. What I'd really like to do is not just cut the class off there. What I'd really like is to address a few questions that have come up and things that you want to have addressed that haven't really come up yet. So if you have things like, we should really talk about this, I'd appreciate an email. That would be really helpful to me over the course of this week or even next week, just to give me. So we'll probably do 2 or 3 more classes after next week to bring things to a close and to wrap things up. All right, so turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12. And it is a good providence that in the midst of these two different classes on discipline, discipline in our children, that we spent some time in God's Word this morning talking about church discipline. Those things are very related. I thought about having an extended discussion about comparing, but anyway, we just don't have time. But you get it. Church discipline and family discipline are not two different things. They exist in the same realm of how we grow into obedience, which is how we define discipline last week. So what I'd like to do is read for us to begin Hebrews 12, verses 3 to 11. So this is God's word. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Then have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So if you keep that open, we'll be able to, I think, use it in some of our discussions tonight. So just to go back to this our fifth baptism vow, do you promise to lead her by your example and parental discipline exercised in love to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness in all the relationships of life? So last week we had a great, what I hope was a great class. It was sort of lots of good discussion and lots of good input. There was enough questions afterward that I didn't want to just leave things where we left them last week. We wanted to have a little bit more discussion on discipline before we moved into the second half of this question on seeking first the kingdom of God. So the first thing I want to just go through one more time is the process of corporal discipline. We're going to do a few things here, and this is just review from last week. But when you have young children with whom you are using, with God's blessing, corporal discipline, what is a good process to use for that? So I mentioned it last week, but somebody gave me the idea that maybe it'd be worth going through that one more time just to make sure we understand kind of how to do it and how to be careful with it. Remember then that the goal of discipline is the fear and admonition of the Lord. Discipline is the process by which we learn obedience. And so we want to then, how do we practice this with young children when they are rebellious against the Lord, by mostly being rebellious against us? I want to encourage you, first off, when you discipline young children, it is important not to skip steps. Because when we skip steps in the process of discipline, 9 times out of 10, the step we skip is the gospel. Are you with me? right? So if you're going to discipline and you're just going to spank a child in say you have 10 seconds, I'm just going to spank them, and that's not a time for the gospel, then we haven't done biblical discipline. Now, having said that, there might be a time when somebody's in great danger. I get that there are exceptions to most of the things I'm saying tonight. I'm kind of dealing with the basic process. So when sin has come about and you recognize there's a need for discipline, right? You need, as best you can, to be removed to a private place. There's no point in disciplining in front of somebody else. Not only is it socially dangerous, but it introduces shame into equation where you are interacting with your child on a basis of love and grace. And they don't need to have other people seeing that. Very young children, they don't care. But you won't be able to tell when they turn the corner and begin to care, right? So just, it's always worth being in private as best you can, number one. Number two, you have to explain to them why they're being disciplined. They need to understand, and as best they can, as they grow and are able, you need to have them say it, right? That's just a way to make sure they're with you and they understand. Why are you being spanked? I'm being spanked because I disobeyed Daddy. And if they won't say it, then you say it, right? And you say, you're being spanked because you disobeyed Daddy. It is helpful for some kids to let them know what's going to happen. Like, I'm going to give you two spanks. And you know, you're going to learn your kid, you're going to learn what it takes, you're going to get the discipline from the Lord, get the wisdom from the Lord to do that discipline. Most of the time, it is far more effective to use some type of spoon, some type of implement on bare skin. You get the sting much quicker and much safer than you do with your hand. You have to hit somebody harder with your hand to get the same sting as you do with a spoon. So it is genuinely safer. It's also safer to do it on bare skin than through clothing. With clothing, you have to hit harder, and it's just safer for them to go on a leg or the bare bottom. Safe, that seems to be the way God designed that part of their body to receive a sting, to respond at a heart level, and for it to be done and gone, right? So that's just generally a good way to do it. As soon as that happens, they're going to cry. That is part of the point, not to cause physical pain, but because for young children, that physical pain opens their heart to you in a very immediate and real way. And as soon as they're crying, now it's time to pray. And when they get older, they need to be doing this praying, but when they're younger, you are training them to do the prayer. And so when they're very young, I'm praying for them. When they don't know how to do it, I'm praying, God, would you forgive Moses for disobeying Dad? Would you help him to trust in Jesus so he can obey? And that is the liturgy I use in almost every time I've done discipline. Would you, whether I'm praying or I'm having them pray, Lord, forgive me for this specific sin. Help me to trust in Jesus so that I can obey. That is, in my mind, that's very significant because that's Christian obedience. Help me be better is not Christianity, right? Help me be, that's not the point. The point is help me trust in Jesus so that I can obey, because whatever obedience comes without trust isn't Christian obedience. So I'm having them pray something along those lines, and you form your own liturgy, you'll get it. But that's what I do, and then we pray, and then we say they need to make amends. So if they sinned against me, what do you need to say? And they learn pretty quick. Daddy, would you forgive me? And the older they get, the more I want them to be specific. Would you forgive me for throwing a brick at your head? Would you forgive me for whatever it is? And they say it, and I say yes, right? And then there's a big hug. And then sometimes, and a good addition to the process is, do you believe that God has forgiven you? Do you believe that I've forgiven you? I want the kid to know that it's done. It's all over. I'm not going to talk about it again. I've forgiven you, and God's forgiven you. And isn't God great? And there's some at the very end, there's a big hug. There's a reaffirmation of your love for them. And then it's done. And then they're happy and joyful in the Lord many times, not every time. Okay, I wanted to go through that one more time because a couple of people thought it would be helpful. That's the process that we've kind of fallen into through counsel and reading. Do you have any questions about that? Is that helpful? Is there any parts of it that you want me to explain further? Keith.
Just sure you add, I don't want to disobey Daddy.
I not only disobeyed Daddy, but I disobeyed Daddy by.
Right.
So that's very specific. It's right. Not general.
Yeah. Anna.
I'm not this. This is kind of far off for me, but what is the What is that for, like, a teenager? Like, if you're not spanking them.
Right. It's common.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, that's a great question. That's why we need to talk some more about it. Sam.
Just something I recall my parents doing that was really helpful was having us verbalize both, like, how we'd sinned against the person and, like, how we'd sinned against God.
Yeah.
And so really kind of bringing the vertical and the horizontal relationships were always, both of those were always addressed.
That's good. And it becomes more effective the older a child gets, the younger a child gets, the more it's harder for them to conceptualize God and how I sinned against God. But anyway, it's still worth it. The more the older they get, the more we can do that. That's great.
Are there particular considerations for, like, adopted or foster kids?
Yes, and we talked about that last week. Okay. Yeah. There are particular considerations. We did go through that, and there needs to be care taken in different situations. Either legal, you need to understand legally what rules you're bound by. And also, if you adopt an older kid, there's a good chance they might have had some bad experiences. You need to know about that and be really careful. There are some kids who shouldn't be spanked. Kids who have been physically abused, or sometimes there's a good argument to be made that they probably shouldn't be spanked, things like that. Okay, well, let's keep going. And I want to get now to Anna's question. Because when we talk about corporal discipline, we're only talking about one type of discipline. And so with this question, which type of discipline, when, there's really two questions that came out last week that I want to address now. One is, when my kids are young, which sins do I spank for? Right? Because if I spanked for every sin that I'm aware of, we would have no other time. Especially some of you have some rebellious kids, right? And you already spend a lot of time working through this, but you might not have other time. And so I just want to give a pastoral word about this, and you can add to it or challenge it anyway. First of all, you cannot corporally discipline for every sin of your children, right? That's not possible, wise, healthy, or anything else. It's just not good. Secondly, you do have to be faithful. And as James pointed out last week, you have to be consistent. You shouldn't be kind of willy-nilly picking which sins to discipline for. You need to have clear in your mind which sins you're going to discipline for or not. That brings us to the third point. You need to pray. You need to pray that God would give you wisdom, because ultimately the answer to this question lies in wisdom. You need to have particular wisdom knowing your child, knowing what sins they commit that really come from a hardness of heart, some type of rebellion against the Lord. Those are the sins you need to really look out for and be consistently disciplining, the ones that seem to you, by your parental wisdom, to be most rebellious. Those are the ones that really need the gospel. You could add to that, if you want to, sins that are extremely dangerous, right? So running out in the street might not be, for a particular child, very rebellious, but that is worth using corporal discipline to train them very quickly, because that's just dangerous. But more often than not, what you need is wisdom from God to know this child particularly. Because it may very well be that with one of your children, you discipline a very particular set of sins that you might not for another child, because you know that that child only does that when they're tired. And what they need is a clear word, and they need to go to bed, right? And that is your parental care. But the next one could do the same thing, and they need to go to the bathroom with dad. So you need wisdom, right? And you also need, those of you who are married, you need the help of your spouse. This is where we can come alongside single parents and really help and encourage them and talk them through it. Those of you who are married, husbands and wives, need to be having this discussion together. Which sins are we? And so that this goes with consistency. It's not just that dad needs to be consistent, but that mom and dad together need to be consistent. If your kid feels like, as soon as dad gets home, I can get away with X, or as soon as dad gets home, I'm going to get spanked for something mom never spanks me for, that's not consistency. It's not good discipline. So it needs to be consistent. Right, so that's not a perfect answer, but that's all I've got. Right, this is an area where you need a lot of wisdom, you need a lot of prayer. If you need help, there are lots of other people here who are either going through the same thing you're going through or have just been through it. Bring other people that you trust into that conversation. What should I be spanking my kid for, and what should I be not? What should I be? Just, you have to reserve it for certain things. So pray, discuss, bring other people in to help. All right. Avery. Yep. Here comes the mic. It'll be famous.
That it's helpful to explain it to the child so they know you will be spanked for X.
Yep.
And somehow if it can be fair across the board to all the children, that's important too.
Right. Karen.
Sometimes it helps with young kids to draw a picture of it, of what they did, what will happen if they do it again, and what they ought to do instead.
Yeah. So an early form of reading. That's good. Okay. Would somebody be willing to get me a glass of water from the kitchen? Thank you, James. Let's keep going. The next thing I want to talk about in terms of discipline is something that Keith taught me this week. So Keith came in, we had a good time visiting about this, and he showed me a graph, because he's an engineer. And I thought this graph would minister to the hearts of those of you who need a graph every now and then. But the more I thought about this, the more I thought this is really helpful. And the question is, how does discipline change over time with our children? What's the process by which it changes? So if on this level, as we go up, we're talking about the intensity of discipline, and this level is just time, okay? here we got a few things here, and Keith, you're going to help me when I'm done to correct any mistakes. But and he got this from somebody else, so we're borrowing it all the way down the line. Okay, so we have these three kind of categories, right? Da-da-da-da-da. Okay, so isn't that great? You guys helped.
It is so clear now.
Praise the Lord.
You can just end the recording.
That's right. Our kids just all got spontaneously converted. Okay, all right. So this one is rewards and punishment. So I'm just going to put R and P. I can't even do P. R and P, rewards and punishment. As soon as they're born, you begin behaviorally conditioning them towards certain things. And you praise them for things, and you rebuke them for other things. You reward things. I know you don't all buy cars for your kids every time you go to the store. But anyway, we do use rewards and punishments for kids as a way to discipline and to train them and to lead them in a particular direction. As they grow, early on, not too long after they're born, we get into this thing that, for this purpose, for this graph, we'll call transactions, right? And this is particular discipline. This is either corporal discipline or some other type of unpleasantness that you introduce into their lives as a means by bringing them the gospel and helping them to receive the gospel as an aspect of discipline, right? And so this last one that begins at some point in this that you're really praying for and that you're really working for is personal conviction. So at some point, your transactive discipline is going to taper off. It needs to. If you are disciplining your 17-year-old at the rate in which you discipline your 3-year-old, you are not, right? You're not going to have a good relationship with your 17-year-old. It needs to be different by the time you get there. That needs to have tapered off. That doesn't mean you never discipline your 17-year-old. There can be a time to do that. But what you're really after is the launch of this, that from their conversion, from their faith in Jesus, they are beginning to develop their personal conviction, their ability to discipline themselves. That's the idea. So we do this, but we certainly don't carry rewards and punishment out into infinity. It needs to taper off pretty quickly. Yes, we do corporal discipline and other types of discipline, sort of that unpleasant type of discipline in their lives in order to lead them to the gospel, to experience conviction. But all the time, what we're really after is this. What we're really after is getting them to the point where they are developing personal convictions and the ability to discipline themselves. Not to remove us from the picture totally. That we always, whether it's parents or the church, we always need somebody in our lives who can discipline us. But this is really the goal, is the development of their personal convictions. And so, anyway, okay, let me pause there. Does that make sense? You want to add anything, Keith?
Uh, the rewards and discipline part at the beginning is the kind of discipline you've been talking about here. And transactions are, if you'll do this, or if you don't do this, then these are the consequences. And it's a tighter oversight, but it's not always just rewards and punishments right away. And then, as you said, you're always looking to develop personal convictions. So you're reminding them all the time of what those convictions should be in their life. And then it's what's really tragic is the age or the timeline on the bottom. The rewards and disciplines can be true in 40 and 50 year olds. So it's a growth thing, and if people never get to the point of responding with transactions or developing personal convictions, they end up in jail, they end up in trouble all the time, and that kind of thing. So it's an interesting thing to keep in mind as you're working with people who are older, not just your own children, but people that are older. And you just hope and pray, as you said, that you progress down the process.
Yep. Okay. Other questions or thoughts about this? Karen.
I'm still thinking I'm not understanding the difference between with the rewards and punishments. That's just like what we've been talking about, but with the transactions, you're telling them it's more of a, I'm still kind of unclear on the difference.
It seemed based on what you were saying, because I have sort of a similar question, is the rewards and punishments mean behavior modification or behavior conditioning, and transactions can mean corporal punishment and or any other type of X happens, Y is the result. I mean, X behavior results in either. Is that the difference?
Because I might have said it wrong, actually.
Yeah, you're getting at it. The rewards and punishments, the child, a young child, takes their milk and dumps it on the floor, you know, at the table. Or they purposefully start swinging at their sibling, and they're punished for that. But it's also rewards, which means when they do right, there's always reinforcement of obedience, verbally reinforce it. The transactions are more along the line of now, it's beginning to develop personal convictions, more along the line of if you, here's what we need to do in this case, here's how you're not doing it, and here's what you need to do to straighten this out. And it may need some discipline along the way to do that. But it's thinking back and forth, talking back and forth, but it's still sort of, if you do this, this is what will happen. If you do this, this positive thing will happen. And then the development of personal convictions is reinforcing God's word in their life and urging them to make wise decisions. And if they don't, then there are usually consequences to it, but developing a self-control.
Okay. So that means I did misstate it, I think, a little bit. That what we're talking about here is what we've been talking about tonight. And what we're talking about here is more the process of discipleship. And we're beginning, as our kids are able, we're beginning to interact with them on the level of the Word of God, having transactive discipline rather than the immediate reward and punishment type discipline. And this maybe gets to what Anna was asking about. What other tools do we have? And basically, you do have rewards and punishment, but as the kids grow, your biggest tool is the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. And discipline, especially as kids come into their teenage years, discipline rarely, not never, but discipline rarely involves punishment. It will at some point involve punishment. A lot of discipline with kids, especially as they come in their teenage years, is sitting down and having a long talk with them about their heart and the Word of God and what they're thinking and what they're praying about. And you're disciplining them. It's not necessarily the discipline of rewards and punishment, but it's the discipline of leading them into the process they need to be doing themselves ultimately, which is personal conviction. Karen.
So this book by Lou Priolo, The Heart of Anger, had the anger journal. It'd be something like that where two sons hit each other. You know, they're in a fight. You set them down and you say, okay, what did you do? What happened when you did that? What were you thinking in your heart when you did that? What does God think about what you did? What does God think about what you were thinking in his heart? And then you think through, yeah, what should you have done? What should you do next time? More using it as a teaching type tool?
Yep. Okay. Yep. Good. Yep, good book, by the way. Anna. Were you raising your hand, or were you like halfway raising your hand? Okay.
Maybe I was just a particularly bad teacher, but like a lot of times my discipline did involve punishment, taking away a cell phone or not being able to go out with friends or whatever. So I don't. It seems like to me, maybe I'm going to push back a little bit on your statement that older kids shouldn't, or it doesn't usually involve punishment. Because it seems like to me, when my heart was still kind of hard, those conversations were happening. But what really got to me was, man, I can't have my cell phone. Can't, and that kind of led to me opening up and softening up and being able to have those conversations.
Right. So I'm not disagreeing with you. This gets to the particular kid. The particular kid as they grow. Lord willing, a lot of our children are experiencing conversion and growth and grace at some early age. So there's this foundation to work on. So by the time many of them are teenagers, there is this ability to interact mostly on the level of the Word of God, and spiritual conversations are often not. There's no child that never needs to be disciplined in their teenage years. There are some children that need a lot of it. Most of them, so I'm kind of just dealing in generalities and not disagreeing with you, that there are some kids that are going to need much more in terms of punishment. This gets back to the last question we were talking about, which is, man, we need a lot of wisdom to know each kid. It also gets to Ephesians 6, verse 4. You know, fathers, don't provoke your children to anger. And it is easy to provoke a teenager to anger by interacting with them unwisely and just bringing punishments to bear out of a sense of justice or vengeance rather than really caring for their heart. So, carry on.
It really helps. I mean, it gets really different when you have little kids and you just go through all you lined out at first, and then it really helps somebody like me. We end up with notepads of papers, you know, one for each kid sitting down. And as people get older, the further that older they get, and the more that once in a while we have to sit down together and say, okay, what motivates this child? How can we help them? What can we use in discipline? Which person is motivated by the possibility of getting this skateboard we found at a garage sale? And which person, you know, either this thing can either be given or taken away. And it takes a lot of work and a lot of time, but boy, when you can find the things that they will, you know, kind of like what Anna, each person is different, but it really helps if you keep lists going.
That's helpful.
And, yeah.
Okay. Becca.
The thing we're kind of leaving out a little bit is, when they do something, like, for instance, when they're little and they're going to get spanked because they dumped the toys out, they need to go back and pick the toys up. So your discipline's not done when you're done punishing them. Their discipline is done when they've made right what they did wrong. And sometimes that's apologizing to a sibling. Sometimes that's physically doing something to renew what they did wrong. And so when they're older, sometimes that's having a Bible study about their rebellious heart or their pride. And so I feel like that has to be part of each of the punishments and all the different stages. There is a way to direct them to make it right, and you're not done until that is done.
Good. Yep. Ben.
And we've talked a lot about this middle phase being a lot like discipling our kids, and so some of those things that, like Anna mentions, some of them are like, okay, our kids need help removing a certain temptation, right? So I might be taking away, I might be changing your internet access, but I may not be doing that necessarily just as punishment.
Right.
And part of it is spiritual training and removing a certain temptation, or teaching that there's a set of priorities that God has given us. He's given us work to do, and we need to do the work before we're out doing the play. And so there's a, so this is actually a fundamental part of the discipling. It's not just a retribution or a punishment for the wrongdoing. It's actually a part of the training process and discipling.
Grace, did you have your hand up? Okay. Lisa.
It seems like the whole pattern is sort of this transfer of responsibility. Like our kids, when they leave our home, need to be responsible for themselves before God and before men. But when they're really little, they really have no responsibility for themselves, and they can't accept the consequences of their actions, so they need to learn, you know, begin to learn in very rudimentary ways that there are consequences. When they get a little bit older, they can begin to logically reason through what are the responsibilities. I can hand them some responsibility for their action and say, if you do this, then this is what's going to happen, and they can begin to take that as their own, really, in a positive way, hopefully, before I ever have to use a paddle, that, you know, like, this is how the Lord wants us to do this thing. And then eventually want to be able to, like, more and more just hand that off to them and say, I'm trusting you to do this thing, and we hope that there's no, you know, we plan for you to do this the right way, and that's before you, you know, that's between you and God, and we trust to see it done the right way.
Good. Go ahead, Karen.
I just wanted, I was thinking about the verse in Timothy about all scripture being inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. And I think when you sit down and you teach from the scriptures, you know, with your kids, that's part, all of it goes together.
Yep.
And if they're having a problem, if you can tie it to a higher principle, you're not loving your neighbor as yourself. That's not loving your neighbor as yourself. Mm-hmm. You know, you hit your brother. You know, I didn't hit him. I pinched him. You know, well, that's still not loving your neighbor as yourself. Or I didn't pinch him. I blew in his ear. You know, if you just keep tying it to the higher principle, that's teaching, and that's. It all goes, the training and the teaching and the discipline all go together.
Sam doesn't like you talking about him, but it's okay. We're going to go.
Say theoretical.
That's right. It's all theoretical. Go ahead.
Another thing that, two things that, words of encouragement. One is that it takes a church, and we've talked a lot about that, and we already talked about the vow that we teach our kids about the important their need to seek communicant membership in the church, right? So, in a sense, they get released from our parental discipline into another context of informal and informal discipline in the church. So, God continues that process. It's and it won't be over when they leave our home, and God has a plan for that.
Yep. And the older our kids get, especially in the teenage years, the more we're going to see the importance of that. We don't have a youth group so we can just have a fun night. We have a youth group because our kids need regular interactions with godly adults that care for them as people. And the more your kids grow, the more you're going to be thinking about, who can I send my kid to in this church? I need my kids to have good relationships with other adults because it's so vital. And it is a part of that discipline.
And the other thing I was going to say is it is super encouraging to get a chance to interact with the youth in this congregation and in this church. And we have a huge privilege, and God is blessing the parenting. And we see the fruits of it firsthand very, very frequently.
Yep.
And it's so encouraging to see how God is blessed. So.
Go ahead, Keith.
I want to reinforce what Becca said about, and I think we just assumed it. I realized, hey, nobody said this. Mm-hmm. You got to go make things right, whether it's asking for forgiveness or picking up the toys or whatever it is. It's a very important part. Second, though, there's this cliche around that you hear all the time. Well, I'm giving my child independence, and isn't it good that they be independent? It's as wrong thinking as to have a church named Independent Presbyterian Church. There are a couple of them in the big ones, one in Memphis and one in Georgia, or down south. Anyway, we don't give our children independence.
Right.
It's what we said, what Lisa said, we give them responsibility so they can become more responsible for themselves. I think independence is the essence of sin. And to talk about our children becoming independent as if that's a good thing is it's wrong to think that way. So, and the last thing is the word behind discipline in Hebrews 12 is paideia, which we get pedagogue from. It's a teaching. Mm-hmm. And that's what you've been saying, but that's the word behind it in Greek.
Jeremiah has.
So this may be changing topics slightly, okay. But a hypothetical situation. Let's suppose there was some incident and you weren't a direct observer, and you know maybe you're getting differing accounts of what happens. Any suggestions on how to handle discipline in such cases?
Yeah. So we're talking about if you get a report about your kid and you didn't observe this particular problem, this particular sin, right? So pray for wisdom. Because it might be a little bit different in each situation. Talk to your child. If they admit it, then you can discipline them for it. If they say it did not happen or you don't have the whole story, then one of the things you can do is just sit down and say, what's your part in it? Right? I don't know the whole story, but let's talk about your part in it and work through that. The younger child is, the harder this is to discern. But the older child gets, the more you need to... The more, at least, I think I feel like, and Lisa can correct me, if somebody reports something about our kids, I'm definitely going to talk to them about it. And if they say, you need to understand the whole situation, they're right. Then it's not necessarily fair or just or kind of me to discipline them based on somebody else's observation who may not have understood the whole situation or whatever. So take a lot of care. Be careful not to provoke your children to anger by not believing them. Right? Now, they can lie. And so a lot of times there have been, I can think of many times where I said to a kid, look, I don't know what happened, so I'm not going to discipline you. But God knows what happened. And if you lied, he knows. And I'm going to leave that with you. And you should go to bed and talk to God about that. And I trust the Holy Spirit to do better than I can do in that situation, right? So that's a hard situation, but that's kind of a few pieces of how I'd handle that. Ellie.
This is also kind of going back to what we were talking about before, but what do you do when you have a young child that's provoked by anger when you spank them?
You mean like all of them?
You do it again without leaving the room. If it happens and they're, you know, you spank and they get angrier, you're not done. You're just not done. Flo's going to chime, yeah.
What if, especially, like, this has happened to me, especially when I'm sick or mostly pregnant, I mean, like, very pregnant, and I physically cannot get my child, what do you just, like, let them scream it out, and when they're done screaming, then you go in?
If you physically are unable to really handle, like, to spank and to handle it the way you know you need to, yeah, you don't start it unless you can finish it. Yep. That God's providence, trust him. Pray, rebuke the child, let him scream it out. Yep. It's not a perfect world, right? I'm glad you asked, though. James, you had your hand up.
Just a comment about his comment about, you know, the child isn't forthcoming.
Yeah.
Because I've had where all four kids, I'd line them all up. And I'd be like, all right, I know something.
Yeah.
The vacuum cord didn't suck itself up by itself and put electrical tape around it.
Right.
So who did it? And everyone would be like, I don't know what happened. So then I would take the event. All right, then every one of you are going to be disciplined unless someone's forthcoming. And then it doesn't take long for one of them to, like, spill the beans on somebody, or they feel bad enough that, okay, it was me.
There are ways, especially with the young,
you know.
Often a parent can figure out a lie. And so... So, yes, feel free to use your wisdom and cunning to figure out who
figure out who's lying. But when you can, there are times when you can't. And even when you're pretty sure you know what happens and you don't, you still need to be careful not to spank a kid for something you're not sure happened. That is rough. I mean, that's provoking a child to anger. So we have to be... So I'm with you, but be real sure is all I'm saying.
I'm not saying discipline isn't spanking them all, but, you know, you can be like, all right, you guys are all going to lose privileges or what have you. But maybe going back to the spanking thing with anger, because sometimes we know we don't spank in the right heart either, which can provoke them to anger because we're not talking them through the whole entire process.
Right.
So it could be a failing on our behalf.
That's right.
That is leading them to more anger.
Right. That's a really helpful note. So in that moment where your child is provoked to anger through the spanking, take a minute. Don't leave, but pray, discern your own heart real quick. Am I contributing to this child's anger by being super mad right now? That's a really good question. Heather.
Should telling the truth be a mitigating factor? I sometimes have struggled with this where it's like, you know, I want my son to tell me that he did haul off and hit his brother, but on the other side, I also am thankful that he has told me the truth and that I can believe him. And so I'm always a little bit inclined to like mitigate consequences, but perhaps that is bad. I do it.
So I don't want to lay down a law, because I don't know where in the Bible where I could. I would say mostly no. Okay. Because they're gonna learn to twist that and to manipulate you with that. Right, Moses is two. He's two, and he knows how to make the right face. He knows what a sorry face looks like. I'm sorry, Daddy. And you're like, yeah, he's sorry. We already got to the end. No, that's just me. He knows already. Anyway, that's all to say human beings are born manipulators. And so maybe be careful using mitigating circumstances. You still did this thing. There's still a sin on your account that you need to repent to God about, and I don't know that you fully appreciate how bad it was. Anyway, so that's my pastoral word. Lisa. We're going to have to wrap up soon.
I think there are some of these situations where, for whatever reason, we can't discipline our child, or we're not sure if we should, or whatever, and if we're trying to get at heart issues with our kids, most of the time, that issue, if it's really an issue with them, it's going to come back up again, and we'll be able to spank it for it next week, and probably the week after that, and the week after that. So it's just, you know.
Word. Yep. Yeah, that will not be the last time that you deal with that. All right, Karen, go ahead.
I remember there was one, at one point, we said that spanking was for severe infractions, which, so a severe infraction was hurting other people on purpose, hurting other people's property on purpose, or out-and-out rebellion against parents. So, you know, you could tell the truth, but you'd say, well, I'm sorry, that was a severe infraction, and, you know, we need to spank for a severe infraction.
But I appreciate that. Let me go back, though, and just reiterate what I said. I do think for each parent needs to have some pretty clear understanding that for their kid, what are they going to spank for? And it might be that set, and it might be a different set based on that kid's spiritual need. Did you have something? We'll end with Ben here. Make it good.
Well, so I was going to say kind of the topic of, you know, you don't know or there's excuses or mitigating circumstances. I mean, one of the things that we frequently say is like, kids hear from kids is, well, did you do this? Yes, but she or he did blah, 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 right? So you, on the one hand, you need to listen to those things and ferret out, and maybe there's multiple issues that have to be dealt with. But also, our culture is huge at victim mentality, and I'm guilty because of the society or the surroundings, and therefore I'm innocent. Yep. And God does not work. God's economy doesn't work that way. So frequently it's like, yes, that may have happened. I'm glad to deal with that. Person, situation, whatever, but we're here to talk about you and what you did to someone or what you did before God or how you responded, and that we need to deal with that here today.
Right.
So just an encouragement to not get derailed or distracted. I mean, these are all techniques that, again, sinful human beings learn early.
Right.
And our culture is very versed in.
That's right. All right, let's stop there. You succeeded once again in not letting me finish my lecture. But that's just fine. This is a helpful, I think a very helpful discussion. Let me pray for us. Lord, we are glad that you discipline us, that you love us enough to care about what we do and to care to train us in the way that we should go. And we need help to bring that same love and care to our children, to be, in a sense, your representative to them. Give us exceedingly more wisdom than we have. Help us to understand our children and their heart and their spiritual needs. Give us diligence and perseverance. We need, Lord, to be freed from our own anger. We need self-control and enough will to keep going when it's not apparently fruitful and immediately fruitful. We need encouragement from our friends here in the church. Just give us what we need, Lord, to be faithful in bringing our children to you and helping them to experience the gospel process of learning to obey you through discipline. So help us in any way that we need it. We pray for it in Jesus' name.